message today is the title that you see on your handout this morning, and that is Making a Statement. Making a Statement. Let's look at what has taken place. For those of you that joined us in our deeper class this morning, we really went through all of chapter 21, and we saw that Paul has come to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he is knowing that trouble awaits him here, but nonetheless, he's following God's will, and he knows that the Jewish leaders are going to try to stop him. He may even face imprisonment, but he's prepared to follow the Lord wherever the Lord leads him. And so we come to this time in verse number 36 of chapter 21. What has happened is just what was expected. He's in Jerusalem. They grab a hold of him, and they're going to give him a beating. They attack the apostle Paul. And what happens, it says in verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after crying. And what did they say? But you got to say it like you're there. You got to be the bad guys this morning. They followed after all the people. They followed after crying what? Away with him. Donna, you had it. You sounded believable right there. I wouldn't be too afraid, though, if the rest of you were saying that about me. But this is what's happening. Paul is he's in danger. He's just been beaten. They've got a hold of him, and they say, we've had enough with this guy. Take him away. That's the Jewish people giving Paul to the Roman officials. That's a familiar story if you're thinking about Christ and what happened there. Verse number 37, and as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? The captain thinks that this is just some ruffian, some uneducated rabble-rouser. In fact, he thinks he's an Egyptian in verse 38. Aren't you that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers? Boy, talk about mistaken identity. Paul's like, no, this is not me. Paul says, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me. He says, allow me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we'll read verse number 1 now of chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us today as we study the Word of God. I pray that you'd help me to make the truth clear. I pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning, that we'd be challenged and encouraged by what we look at this morning. Lord, we need your help. I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to each heart. You know what we need. Each of us needs something. Some may need encouragement this morning. Some may need to be challenged. Lord, but whatever the situation and whatever life circumstance we're facing today, Lord, I pray that your Word of God would give us just what we need. So I pray that you'd quiet our hearts and that you'd just arrest our attention, that we'd give full focus to the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think you probably see where I got this title this morning, Making a Statement, because that is exactly what Paul is going to do. Now, what's really neat as we go through the very final chapters of the book of Acts in the coming weeks, Paul is going to make several statements. He's going to make the statement right now to the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. We're going to see very soon that he's going to make a statement before King Agrippa about how he came to faith in Christ. He gives his statement of faith. And then we don't have it recorded, but we know that Paul will give his statement before the Emperor Nero in Rome. In fact, some people believe that the first writing of the book of Acts, as Luke wrote what the Holy Spirit gave him, some people believe that the entire writing of the book of Acts was intended to be a written defense of the birth and spread of Christianity. But Paul is here about to make a statement. What have you done in your life to make a statement? Maybe you need to go back to your childhood. How many of you had a hairdo when you were a kid that definitely made a statement? You did that, okay? I got a few hands up there, all right? We could go back to some yearbook photos, and some of you might have those big old chops coming down. Anybody out here willing enough to claim that one? Nowadays, it's the beards, right? We've got that going on. And we've got a few in the room today making a bold statement of their manhood. And I have read that there are people that don't have beards and they call them women, right? Is that what how that line goes? But people make a statement. They have different things that they do. And some are funny and some are important statements and others are not so important. People make fashion statements. Nowadays, it could be the clothing. It's become very prevalent for people to make a statement with a tattoo, to say something about themselves. In our appearance, in our behavior, in our mannerisms, we make statements. I'll tell you what, hanging a flag or standing for the Pledge of Allegiance, that's a great statement to make, isn't it? It's a statement. Nonetheless, taking a knee for the national anthem is also making a statement, an unfortunate statement. But really, if we set aside all of those, some significant, some insignificant, really, the bottom line is, in the way that we live our lives, both in the things that we say and in the actions that we take, every person's life makes some sort of statement. The way we live, the things we say, it tells us what's important to us. It tells the world, this is what's important to me. This is what I believe to be true. This is who I love. This is what I value. So the question that we need to answer this morning is the question that Paul answers without any equivocation, straightforward, clearly seen, and the question that we have to answer is this: what is the statement of our lives? If every life makes a statement, what is the statement of your life? Now, for Christians, we often refer to this as our testimony. It's a term that we use often, and we talk about living out our testimony. What does it mean to have a testimony? Well, obviously, in a court of law, testimony is the statement of evidence that you provide. I remember when I was a teenager, one of the things that was commonly said by evangelists and youth speakers was this, and I heard my dad say it multiple times, and it went around a lot for a number of years, and that statement was this: if you were put on the witness stand and they were trying to convict you of being a believer in Christ, would there be enough evidence to make the conviction? And that's a good question. What is it about us? For a Christian, our testimony, it's the totality of our words and our actions, as they either represent or fail to represent our Lord. Every Christian life should be a clear statement that Jesus is alive and that His power is real. There was the story that was told years ago, and I don't remember if it was Spurgeon or R.A. Torrey, but it was one of those kind of pre-20th century or early 20th century famous preachers who was being challenged by an atheist. And they wanted to have a debate about the existence of God. And so the evangelist, the pastor, he said, "All right, we can have this debate, but these are the terms of the debate. I will bring with me," or he said this, "you must bring with you to the debate every person whose life has been transformed by the power of atheism. You bring them to your defense, and I will bring every drunkard who's been made sober. I will bring every doubter who's become believer. I will bring every curser whose speech has been cleaned up. I will bring every person whose life has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ." One of the most powerful evidences, not the only, but one of the most powerful evidences of the reality of Christ, that He is risen from the dead, that He is Lord, is that He has transformed the lives of men and women for 2,000 years, and He continues to do so today. And many of you are here, and you are the testimony to a changed life through Jesus Christ. And Paul now is called to give his testimony to his own people, the Jewish people. I'll notice three things about Paul's testimony and our testimony, about Paul's statement and our statement today. And if you'll follow along with me, first of all this morning, because of Christ and because of the power of Christ, our testimony with Paul is this. We have a new perspective. We have a new perspective. Let's look at how this plays out in Paul's life in verses 1 through 5. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Now notice verse number 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue unto them, they kept more silence. And he saith, now look at verse 3, he's going to tell them his story. By the way, as you witness to friends or family or coworkers, there's very little that is more powerful than you just simply telling your story of who you were and what Christ has done for you. And so Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew. That would immediately resonate with the crowd. They're Jewish people. I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. But I was brought up here in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, when he dropped that name, Gamaliel, everybody would have, their ears would have perked up. They would have listened because Gamaliel was one of the most respected rabbis. He was one of the most respected teachers, and we saw him earlier in the book of Acts. But Paul says, listen, I, like you, am a Jew. I was born over in Tarsus, but since I was a child, I came here to Jerusalem, and I was schooled in the Jewish faith. I was raised in the teachings of Gamaliel. I was taught, look at the second part of verse number 3, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. What's he saying right here? He's saying, guys, I was just like you. We came from the same place. We're from the same background. I saw things exactly the same way that you see them today. I think it would be important for all of us as Christians to remember that we were once lost before we were found. To have some patience with those that don't know Christ, to understand that you and I were the same. There's no difference. We as Christians, we're not better than anyone. Just praise the Lord, we've received His grace. Paul says, I was just like you. He's going to show us how his perspective changed. Verse 4, I even persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. What he said was, the people here, ask the high priest, ask the officials. They know who I am. They knew who I used to be. In verse 6, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a what? There shone from heaven a great light. And we'll read that in a moment. It's the great light of Jesus Christ. He says, I saw the light and my perspective was forever changed. That's what Christ begins to do. That's what Christ does in our lives. Part of our testimony is this. I don't see things the same way any longer. I don't look at the world the same way. The way the world looks is just different now. I remember years ago, Mrs. Bailey told me a story of one of her kids who they discovered needed glasses. And it was one of the boys, right? It was Seth. And he had never said anything about his vision or anything. And finally, somehow, he's a little bit older and they discover he needs glasses. And so what they do, they take him to the eye doctor. The eye doctor says, yes, this boy needs glasses. They get him on. They get back in the car. If I get the story correct, they get the glasses on and he's riding home and he's just like reading signs everywhere. And he's looking over and he's reading this sign and he's reading that sign. And all of a sudden, they must have felt pretty bad as parents, like, oh, our poor child, right? But all of a sudden now, with the glasses, he has a new perspective and things just look clearer. The world makes sense. Well, really, that's what Christ does for us as believers. The Bible says before Christ, the world The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're foolishness unto him. But what happens is, as we receive Christ, we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we see the world differently than we used to. And that shouldn't give us an arrogant attitude. It doesn't for Paul at all. Paul says, listen, I saw things the same way you did. I persecuted Christians. I even persecuted some unto death. But when I met Christ, everything changed. My perspective changed. Think about the perspectives that people have. Don't we live in a day and an age of strong opinions? Things that people have very strong opinions about. People have strong religions about politics. People have strong opinions about their moral code. It's amazing that we live in a society where one person's moral code that they will live and die by is almost, not entirely, but almost the complete opposite of another person's moral code. And what one person says is right and upright and moral, another person says is wrong and immoral. Confusing times that in the day and age in which we live, but people have strong opinions. People have strong opinions about their religion, don't they? And perhaps some of you, before you met Christ, had very strong opinions about your religion. And that was Paul. He knew, he thought he knew that what he was doing was right and what the Christians were doing was wrong. And if you had challenged him to a debate in those days, you had better have your facts ready, because he was smart, he was educated, he knew what he was talking about, and he was convinced that his opinion and his perspective was correct. Why are people, when they face those, when their opinions or their perspectives are challenged, people become defensive, reactionary, or as Paul did, they become very aggressive? How dare you question that? Listen, in the secular age in which we live, with so many people unwilling to consider the claims of Jesus Christ, it's important for us to think about this, that people are defensive about what they believe, they're reactionary about it. Why, though? Why? I think the answer is because for all of us, those strong opinions that we have, our identity is wrapped up in those things. Our security is wrapped up in those things. Paul said that. Paul would say, well, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. This was my family lineage. Everybody believed this. My social group believes this. And it's very difficult for men and women to face the reality of those things being challenged. The question we all have to consider is this: what would it take for us to realize that our perspective is incorrect? What happens to people when an opinion that they hold to so firmly turns out to be wrong? Well, the question always comes down to this: will we have a soft heart or will we have a hard heart? And there's no amount of reason or rationale or clever argument that can take a stubborn and proud heart and make it a soft heart. It's only the working of the Holy Spirit that can soften the hardest hearts. That's what happened to Paul. Nobody sat him down and said, now let me explain to you why you're wrong. He had to encounter Jesus Christ on his own. The Holy Spirit broke down the walls of his heart. Now, that's not to say that we don't try to persuade and make compelling arguments and reason, but ultimately, the question for men and women is this: do I have a soft heart or do I have a hard heart? Am I willing for my perspective to be changed? God is a source of answers and true perspective. A lot of people think, and especially young people in our day and age, they if we give them a faith that is just a because I said so faith, we're really doing them a disservice. Because God is the God who in Isaiah said, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God is a God who doesn't ask us to just take a huge leap off into the dark. He wants us to bring our questions to Him. He wants us to have our perspective challenged, because he knows, and we as Christians have to be confident that Christ provides the rock-solid answers to the questions that we each have. And Paul's perspective changed like that when his heart was softened by the Holy Spirit. Christians, our testimony is we are the people. If you see somebody say, well, there's no way that person's heart could change, well, let me ask you, what changed your heart? Well, it was God. It was Christ. We have a new perspective. But then as Christians, we have to always, that's not just what ushers us into the Christian life, but we have to always be willing to let the Lord change our thinking and refresh our perspective. It says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you yielding every thought, every perspective? Are you putting it through the filter of God's Word? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to challenge you and change you and redirect your thoughts? Where are you getting your perspective? Where is it coming from? The only sure place is from the Word of God, as we're taught by the Holy Spirit. And Paul shows them, hey, I have a new perspective now. Secondly, part of this testimony, part of this statement that we make, Paul and we say, we have now a new calling. We have a new calling. And Paul explains how it happened in verse number 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh into Damascus, so he's telling them the story. Many years ago, I'm on my mission to persecute the church, but I saw that light. The light shone round about me. Verse 7. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am, let's say it together, ready? We'll realign our focus here. Verse number 8, I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me together, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Verse 9, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Paul, when he was Saul at the time, he received a new calling. His perspective changed when he met Christ, and now his calling has been completely redirected. He thought he knew what the meaning of his life was. There are many people who come to Christ because they are looking and searching for meaning in their life. Some of you probably were at a low point in your life when God's grace came and showed you that He could give you true meaning. Aren't you thankful for that? But there are other people, they're not on a quest for meaning in life. They think that they've found their meaning. On the road to Damascus, if you were to ask Paul, Paul, what's your purpose? He could have told you clearly what it was. He would have been passionate about it. But something happened when Jesus called out his name, that the old way in which he defined his life just came crumbling down. And the meaning that he held on to so dearly, the purpose that he thought was so significant compared to the glory of Jesus, just melted right away in the light of God's Son. He lost. When he came to Christ at first, he had to... Jesus says, if you save your life, you'll what? Lose it. But if you'll lose your life, you'll find it in me. He says, you've got to take up your cross. And then he says, come unto me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul now, and every believer who truly comes to Christ, understands that I no longer live for the same purpose anymore. I'm no longer motivated by the same passions any longer. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is calling. There are many many Christian hymns and songs that have been written about Jesus calling people to Himself. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in our hearts, Jesus is calling men and women to surrender and to give their lives to Him. And really, you'll see three specific things here. As Jesus calls us, He's really simply calling us to accept Him. To accept Him. Now, usually, I would have the most crucial part of the sermon at the end of the sermon, but honestly, this portion right here is probably the most crucial part because it's the pivot point of Paul's life. His perspective changed. He answers the call of Christ. Every man, woman, boy, and girl must at some point in their life answer the call of Christ upon them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever accepted Christ? Have you ever truly received Christ as your Savior? That is exactly what happens to Paul as he tells the story. He responds to the call of Christ. There's three things about this, what he is accepting. When he accepts Christ, you'll notice in verse number 8, he's finally accepting the reality of who Jesus is. He sees the light. Who are you, Lord? In other words, you are someone greater than me. You are the Lord. This must be from God. What is this? Who are you, Lord? And the answer back is what? Who is he? He says, I am Jesus. Now, did Paul have any question about the existence of the man Jesus? Of course not. They were contemporaries, Paul a little bit younger. We don't think that he'd ever met him before the death and resurrection of Christ. But Paul was not. Paul's question wasn't, well, is there a man named Jesus? And most people today would be in agreement with that. Well, of course there was a man named Jesus. I mean, you would have to be willingly ignorant of history, as some very few people are. They try to deny the existence of Jesus Christ. But most people don't argue with the existence of Christ. Nevertheless, most people find themselves in exactly the same condition as Paul was. Paul didn't question whether or not there was a Jesus. Paul's question was who Jesus really was. And to Paul, Jesus was a fraud. To Paul, Jesus was a deceiver. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul's idea of who Jesus was the complete opposite of yours and mine if you're a Christian here today. Paul's attitude was, Jesus, He is the biggest problem in the world today. There are still people today, they may not accuse Him of being a fraud or anything, but there are people, as they look at Christianity, they say, Jesus, Christianity, it's the biggest problem in the world today. How many of you know there are people that believe that even now? Many people. And that would have been Paul. And Jesus says, no, I am the Lord. I am risen from the dead. I am Christ. I am your Messiah. And Paul at that moment is finally at the point where he will accept who Jesus is. Have you ever accepted who Jesus really is? I mean, truly. It's not enough for Jesus to be the Savior of the world. He has to be your Savior. It's not enough to just believe, yes, I believe about Jesus, I believe that He lived, I believe that He died, I believe He's the Savior, but have you ever personally accepted who He is as your Savior? Have you, like Paul did, seen yourself in need of salvation and answered His call by calling back out to Him? Because that's the entry point of a true Christian life, the moment where you see yourself as a sinner and Christ as your personal Savior. If that's never happened, I'd encourage you to do that today. Don't wait any longer to make sure that Jesus is your Savior. So Paul has to accept, and we, part of our testimony is that we accept who Jesus is, but we also accept, as Christians, we also accept that if Jesus is who He says He is, then that means that that I have to accept His authority over my life, because He is Lord. In verse number 10, Paul says this, he says exactly the right thing. Every true child of God who's received Christ by faith should have the same response to His call on our life. And that is this, in verse number 10, Paul says what? He says, what shall I do, Lord? What should I do? Jesus, You direct my life now. Jesus, you reveal your will for me. That he has, I accept as a Christian, my Christian life began when I truly accepted who Jesus is. But then each and every day I have to answer the call of obedience to say that yes, Christ has authority over my life. But the best part of all is that when we come to Christ, we accept his complete forgiveness and his complete acceptance. Think this morning of how far from Christ the Apostle Paul was. You don't get much more anti-Christian than the Apostle Paul. It doesn't matter how far a person has gone, it doesn't matter how great of a sinner a person is, there's always complete forgiveness and complete acceptance when we throw ourselves at the mercy of our Savior. Ananias comes to Paul in verse 12. In verse 13, he comes to him and stands up. He says to him, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. What has happened now? He's become a believer. These men are brethren. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour, I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And in verse 16, why tarriest thou? In other words, hey, now what are you waiting for? Now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Every sin that Paul had committed was washed away. Now, I want to just take a second to discuss this idea of the baptism here, because this has confused more than one individual. It was not the water of baptism that was going to wash away his sin. Okay? It was his faith in Christ and the blood of Christ that would wash away his sin. So then why in this passage does it say, be baptized and wash away your sin? Because all throughout the scripture, baptism, which is supposed to happen immediately upon salvation, I believe in Christ, I follow in baptism, baptism has always been a picture of Christ cleansing us from our sin, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, that's a pretty short answer on that one, but quick commercial, if you come to our deeper class next week, we're going to study all of the teachings of baptism and why that statement that I just said is indeed biblical. But the baptism and the beautiful thing about... And because there are some people that teach that water washes away sin, sometimes as Christians, as true Bible believers, we get a little bit scared to talk too much about baptism. We never should, because the baptism in water, where a person is buried under the water, is a wonderful picture of two things. One, it pictures our new union with Christ. That just like my physical body went under the water and identified with Christ, just like that, in the same way, my spirit identifies with Christ and I've been placed into Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that. The other beautiful picture of baptism is just like Jesus washed all his, that his blood can wash me cleaner than any water, but the water pictures. In fact, there are other references that talk about the washing of the Holy Ghost and the washing of the Word of God. And so if you've never been baptized, I would encourage you, like Paul, that's his statement of faith. As he's baptized, he's giving public recognition that he is one with Christ and that his sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And again, we'll unpack that in more detail and we'll look at lots of Bible verses about that next week. But the whole point of the emphasis is this. Because he's accepted Christ, all of his sins, past, present, and future. Every sin that Paul ever committed, ever would commit, was cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have your sins been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, a few moments ago I talked about the importance of personally receiving Christ. That's the only way to have your sins forgiven. to personally receive Christ. You say, well, you know, I try to be a good person. Well, that's great. But what about the sins that you've committed? Because we've all committed many sins. Well, I've done this good deed or I've done that good deed. That's great. But just like the old illustration, if you've broken the law and you stand before a judge and the judge says you are guilty, you can say, but judge, I've helped like 1,000 little old ladies across the street. But judge, I buy Girl Scout cookies every single time. But judge, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that. What does that change about the law that you did break? You tell me. Absolutely nothing. And we all stand, as Paul did, as lawbreakers before God. No good deeds can make up for the wrong that we must give account for. Have your sins been washed away? It's only through a personal relationship with Jesus. Because of that, Paul can boldly say to this group of people, this is who I am in Christ. Now, the final point, and I'll just conclude with it, is that we may face rejection. That's what's going to happen to Paul here. Paul gives this amazing statement. I am a believer. God has changed my perspective. He's changed my calling. He's washed away my sins. And Paul's hoping that the crowd will say, yes, Paul, yes, I will receive Christ too. But is that what happens? No, the complete opposite. If you read the end of the story, you'll find that the whole crowd gets angry and they're against him. And they want to take him again and beat him and put him to death. The soldiers have to bring him in and shut the door and give protection to Paul. He faced rejection. Folks, if we're truly going to follow Christ, you and I, we each have to be prepared that not every person around us is going to appreciate the new perspective that we found in Christ. Not every person around us is going to be all excited about the new calling that God has put on our lives. But Jesus would say in John 15, I put this on your handout, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Jesus prepared his followers. Jesus told his disciples, the statement of faith that you're going to make, the statement that you make as a Christian, it's going to change the world. He says, you're going to go into all nations and you're going to make disciples of all people. This message is going to change the world. But not everyone is going to accept it. And some people, it will make them very angry. But remember, it's because of me. Any rejection that we receive for our faith in Christ is because they're rejecting Christ. In his statement, Paul makes a bold, passionate defense of his faith. Perspective has changed. He's got a new calling. Saved, sins washed away. And despite the rejection that he may face, even think about who rejected him. It was his own people, the Jews. It was the people closest to him that wouldn't accept. But like Cal and Amy sang, I don't think Paul ever questioned whether or not it was worth it. If you remember that song, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. When we see Christ. That's the statement we've been called to make. So two questions to finish this morning. Stick with me for these two questions as we close. First of all, if you're a believer in Christ, how loud is your statement? How many people know your statement of faith in Christ? Have you been hiding your light under a bushel a little bit? Or are you living your life out loud for the glory of Christ for the world to see, like Paul did? Maybe you need to surrender that today, to remember what he's done for you and give that all to him. But then the most important question that I already asked earlier is this: have you ever personally answered Christ's call of salvation? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've said, God, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me and rose again, and I accept you as my Savior by faith? If that's never happened, don't wait any longer. Would you make today the day? And you might say, but, you know, Ethan, I'm just not sure. I know some things. I mean, I think I believe in Christ. I'm not. Why don't you make it certain? Why don't you make today the day that you can say, you know what? I know without a shadow of a doubt that on February the 9th, 2020, I told Christ that all of my faith and all of my trust was in him and him alone. Let's bow our heads for prayer together. Musicians will take their place and we'll sing that song again about the love of Christ, how deep the Father's love for us. But answering those questions, is there anybody here this morning, anyone here this morning that would like to make today the day they put their faith in Christ? Why don't you just pray something like this? Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died to pay for my sins and rose again. And today, I put all my faith and all my trust in you. Please save me. Please save me from my sins. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that today? Say, Lord, today I want to make certain that all of my faith is in you, not my religion, not my goodness, but Jesus and you alone. And then, Christian, what area of your life, in my life, that I have to ask myself, and what areas of our life are we just maybe making a whisper instead of a bold statement that Jesus is our Savior? As Amy begins to play, let's just commit this time in prayer to the Lord. Let's pray together. Love for us. We thank you, Lord, like the Apostle Paul, you pursued us when we were running away from you. We thank you that though we're so undeserving, that you gave your life for us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's struggling with knowing if they have a relationship with you, I pray that they'd settle it. I pray that they'd call on your name for salvation. And I pray for Christians, for each of us to be bold in our faith, to be strong in the gospel, to speak the glory of your name. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.